Well, from childhood through adulthood in the Western world, and probably many other cultures as well, past and present for that matter, the importance of being first can be observed in many aspects of life. A few examples I thought about. Obviously, the first to invent a new product can get a patent, which will give them a market advantage. And so that means that they'll probably make more money. And right now, the race is on to for the first one to come up with what? COVID-19 vaccine, because they know if they're first, they can get a patent on that, and obviously they can make more money than others can. So, and then there's first in the food line. I don't need to comment on that, right? Everybody likes to be first in the food line because you get that nice dessert at the end of the line. And I remember many times back in Ambassador White, keep an eye on this. Oh, they didn't pick it up. They didn't pick it up. So that's probably the least important of all of the ways of being first. Contests. What do people want? First prize, right? Because first prize sometimes brings a lot of money or honor or recognition, that type of thing. Some of you probably have watched American Idol, and you see some of these people say, oh, I want this so bad. And they're just devastated if they don't get to be in the final 10 or certainly not the final one. So competitive sports, it's all about being first. In fact, I think it's very much overdone because a lot of times if someone or an individual participant or a team player, if they don't come in first, they feel like they're a failure. In the Olympics, this is amazing. It can be hundreds of a second between first and second place. And a second place person is devastated. Of course, there's great joy when you come in first. In celebration, Super Bowl, for example, they have a parade and everybody's popping a champagne and laughing and just so very, very happy. So obviously there's happiness in being first. Speaking of the NFL, by the way, also, players that are leaving college and are wanting to be in the pros, it's not just enough for them to be selected, but if they're not high enough up in the draft order, they play with a chip on their shoulder. I should have been first pick. I should have been the second pick or third pick or first round or whatever. So it's kind of overdone in the sense, but obviously it's pretty important to come in first. And it's been that way for a long time. The Apostle Paul actually used an analogy. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, I'm going to come back to that later as well. But in Greece at the time of Paul, there was only one prize. That was it. So obviously everybody, I guess, would consider themselves a failure if they didn't come in first. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one, or you might say only one, receives the prize? Pretty important. Well, you know what? Being first is also an important meaning for the day of Pentecost, as indicated in the alternate name for this holy day that's given in a few scriptures in the Old Testament. We'll take a look at those here really quickly. First one is in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year, the Bible says. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. That was a long parenthetical phrase right there, for sure. And verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Another shorter scripture in chapter 34, verse 22, it mentions the term first fruits once again. Just ahead a few pages from 23, Exodus 34, 22, you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. And one more, we'll look at Numbers 28 and verse 26. So there are several names the Old Testament uses for this holy day coming up tomorrow, and the New Testament doesn't use any of them directly. I mean, it uses Pentecost, which is yet another name that brings out another one of the many meanings of this very meaningful day. Numbers 28, 26, also on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, which we'll be meeting tomorrow to do that. You shall do no customary work. It's kind of interesting. Several commentaries bring out a point that I think is quite interesting. This is a quote here from Mounts is complete. Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. It says, since the time of the Old Testament, the Israelites were to bring the first part of a harvest as a gift to the Lord. Exodus 23:19, Nehemiah 10:35. And here's an interesting statement. It says, by doing so, they acknowledge that the harvest was provided by God and that their act of bringing the first fruits expressed faith that the rest of the harvest would follow. Kind of reminds me of this folk song years ago about priming the pump. There's a guy named Desert Pete was out in the desert, and he's about to die of thirst, and he sees this jar there with water in it. And it says, you got to have faith and believe. He says, take this jar of water, pour it in the well to prime the pump, and you drink all the water you want. And this guy says, yeah, well, wait a minute. What if the well's dry? Here's this quart of water. I can live on this, you know, for a few more hours. Well, so the Israelites were commanded to bring the first fruits, and God will give you a whole lot more. So that's a very meaningful, I'd never even thought of that way before, but I think that's a very interesting point. Another point that is also involved in the first fruits instructions that were given is that they were considered devoted to God. You notice how many things God says, I'm first. Put me first. First fruits of your harvest, first things you pick, they belong to me. First fruits. Firstborn of man and beast also belong to God. You can find that in several places in the book of Exodus. I'll just list these for you if you'd like to look them up. Exodus 13:2, verses 12 through 16 as well, of that same chapter. And a couple more verses in Exodus 34, verses 19 and 20. Because God says, the firstborn of man and beast belong to me. Now, of course, the Israelites were able to redeem them. They had to actually pay to have their firstborn animals back for their own use and even redeem their own firstborn son. And what else? First tithe. God doesn't take the third tithe. Well, he does, but he gives it to the poor. And the second tithe, of course, for the feast. First tithe comes first. That belongs to God. So, spiritual lesson, put God first. God's most important, and you need to put him first. And what's amazing here, and we'll kind of shift gears here a little bit now, he tells us to put him first. So for those who faithfully put God first, guess what he does? He puts us first. What do I mean? A couple of scriptures that we relate to on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament that use the word first fruits. One of them is James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. What we read here, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his spiritual creation. He puts his people first above any and all others on earth that have not been selected, that have not been called and drawn and chosen. Another thing we heard about in the sermonette, the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture in Romans 8:23 that tells us that we are the first to receive God's Holy Spirit as well, before all the rest of the world, who will do so later in God's plan, as we know. Romans 8:23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So yes, we struggle. We have problems along with the rest of the world. But we have that special power and presence of God, and His Holy Spirit, to help us through. Not everybody has that or even knows what the Holy Spirit is. We do. We have that first fruits, just like is symbolized by the first picking of the harvest. And we also, along with that, are the first ones that will be harvested in God's great master plan. I want us to think about that. This is not just a doctrinal point. This is something that should be exciting. Exciting to be chosen by God. Have you ever thought about that? That God, that the creator of everything that exists, actually got to know you and me and says, I want that person as one of my first fruits. I want to use that person first in my great master plan. We get so busy with all the mundane things of life. One of Satan's methods of deception is another D word, distraction. We get distracted with all these other things, and sometimes we forget, like, wait a minute, I'm one of God's first fruits. How wonderful is that? Absolutely wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15, carrying this forward even more. 1 Corinthians 15, we read verses 20 through 23. Of course, in a first fruits harvest, there is one particular, let's say it's apples or oranges or whatever. Of course, it wouldn't have been in their culture at that time. But when you pick first fruits, if people still offer that, there is one, let's say it's strawberries. There's one strawberry that you pick first of all that harvest. And somebody asked me a question the other day. They said, well, how come is only one scripture says first fruit, singular? Interesting question. I never thought about it before. But the harvest involves more than one picking, one thing pick. It's a harvest of first fruits of all these different things you pick. But there is one that's the very first one that you pick. Who does that represent? Well, we can read about it here at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Starting verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And that's kind of awkwardly worded. It should be, say, afterward, those who are Christ's will be resurrected at his coming, is the implication there. Or afterward, at his coming, those who are Christ's would be a probably better word order to put that in. The New Living Translation of verse 23 says, but there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Christ was the very first one. So obviously he is unique. There's only one first, and that's Jesus Christ, as far as the spiritual harvest is concerned. And then he offers that opportunity and privilege to be among the first fruits harvest to God's people that are called and chosen and faithful in this age. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. Another term is used in addition to first fruits, which has the word first in it as well. Colossians 1, starting verse 15, speaking here of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I've seen commentaries, they say, well, not, this doesn't mean firstborn, like there's no secondborn, thirdborn, things like that. This is the title of primogeniture, they call it. The honor of being first. It's because of being born first. You can't separate that from birth. of course, a lot of people, scholars that try to do that, they just kind of get very uncomfortable. They think, well, we're going to share with God and the spiritual plan of God and be actually born into the kingdom of God. So they say, well, that's a title. Don't read too much into it. Well, actually, that's not true. We'll see here in a later scripture that it does mention firstborn in terms of, well, I don't get ahead of myself. We'll just wait till we get there. Anyway, so he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Well, you can say, yeah, it's a title of honor. Sure it is. Of course it is. He's first. But why does it say firstborn? Why didn't you say first if it didn't relate to birth? It does relate to birth. He is the first individual to be born in the new creation, the first one to be resurrected, as we'll see here momentarily. And it's a position of honor. Of course it is. So verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Oh, wait a minute. Now that's interesting, firstborn from the dead. So there's a birth analogy there. And that speaks of the dead as being born, or reborn, you might say. I won't get into the Greek word. It's one that you're not that familiar with. It's not genao. It's another one that relates to firstborn as a title, but it also has to do with being born again in the resurrection. So that in all things he may have the preeminence. There's where your word primogeniture comes. Probably you think about the example of Jacob and Esau would be the most familiar example of primogeniture. It was so important to Jacob that he was willing to deceive his brother in order to get it. It was not important enough to Esau. He sold it for, you know, a bowl of pottage. So obviously the means that Jacob used was not appropriate, but he was willing to do whatever he needed to because he valued that. And so God saw that and he praised him for that. And obviously Esau was rejected by God because his birthright wasn't worth more than a bowl of lentils. Boy, that had to be a pretty good recipe, you know, to be worth more than the firstborn of that inheritance. So the firstborn in Old Testament times were given the greatest inheritance. So you know the story, you know, Jacob deceived and with his mother, put him up to it, deceived his aged father who didn't see very well. And so the blessing of Esau was given to Jacob, and, well, you know the story. It goes on from there. But the point is, it's an important title, and it was worth a tremendous amount to be able to be first. Colossians 1, verse 18 in the New Revised Standard says, that speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything. First place, kind of like in a contest. First place, pretty important. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where it uses that expression, firstborn from the dead. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 tells us, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here we carry it one step forward, where it's saying that, that Christ has used that title to extend that to God's people as well, to be kings and priests. Romans 8:28, let's take it one step further, where we see the word firstborn once again. We're very familiar with verse 28 of Romans 8, of course. We'll start with that. I'm going to read this in a New Living Translation. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And it goes on to say in verse 29, for God knew his people in advance. Like I was saying earlier, God actually looked us over and got to know us, saying, I want to use that person. I want to include that person as one of my first fruits. So he knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So is that not connected with birth? I mean, how can you separate the firstborn of many brothers and sisters? That's obviously talking about birth order. You got the first to be born, and you got later ones to be born as well. So it's not an either or. I mean, it literally does mean the first to be born, but it also is a title of importance as well. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Interesting quote I pulled off the internet says, therefore, the saints themselves, as growing in his likeness and as possessing all the privileges of eldest sons, including the kingdom and priesthood, may be called the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled or registered in heaven. That's from Hebrews 12:23. The word church, of course, ecclesia, is talking about church of God's people. And then there's the term general assembly. That's a different word. I won't give it to you necessarily here because you wouldn't be familiar with it. It's pretty hard to pronounce, so I'll spare myself the trouble there. But it's defined in the BDAG lexicon as an assemblage of many persons for a special occasion, a festival gathering, or festal, F-E-S-T-A-L, gathering. The Lonida lexicon says, a gathering for a happy, joyous festivity, celebration, festivity, joyous festival. That's in our future. Can you imagine the time when the firstborn finally are given eternal life? What a happy occasion, a joyful occasion that's going to be. We need to think about that. We need to enjoy that now and look forward to that. Raise our eyes above the many, many problems going on in this world, even in our nation here. So many things. And we have the wonderful privilege of understanding what it's all about, understanding what God is doing in the world. Not just understanding, but being able to participate in it. And enjoy those blessings now and look forward to that time and to know that the world's not going to perish in flames. That God is going to get everything straightened out. I kind of visualize God and Jesus Christ just kind of above everything, just looking everything over, making sure things don't get too far out of hand in order for his plan to work out to where people will learn all the things they need to learn. But here we see this joy involved in being first. And again, you can see that, whether winning a contest or winning the Super Bowl or maybe just being first in line to get that dessert, the dessert you want. It's a joy to be first. And we are blessed and privileged to be first in the most important area of all, and that's the plan of God. To be the firstborn, to be the first fruits harvest. What a tremendous blessing. And what is it we all look forward to hearing at the end of the line from the parable? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember what the rest of it says? Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, it's wonderful to hear. Look, will be wonderful to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. But boy, I'm sure looking forward to God saying, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been through a lot. You've had a lot of tough things going. You had to deal with in life. You've suffered. You've gone through so many trials and problems. You know what? That's all gone now. You have an eternity of joy to look forward to. The New International Version says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We live in a very unhappy world. God is happy. Jesus is happy because they have all the answers to all of life's problems, and they are going to share that happiness with us. Do you remember in David's Psalm of Repentance? I won't turn there for lack of time, but Psalm 51 and verse 12, David asked God to restore the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. What a wonderful joy it will be to know that we don't ever have to worry about falling away. We don't ever have to worry about losing our salvation in the plan of God. What a wonderful privilege that that is. Or to put it another way, the joy of our eternal destiny. Directly assisting Jesus Christ in carrying out the plan of God and teaching and helping others to join the family of God. How great is that? Don't you sometimes look at people, maybe even members of your family or your friends or whatever, don't understand the truth of God as we do? Man, I wish I could teach these people. I wish these people could share the happiness with them. That's the opportunity and privilege we have to look forward to. And talk about having it made, if you use that expression. Revelation 20 and verse 6. I think everybody has moments where you think, you know, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Maybe God's going to give up on me. Maybe I will give up on God. I mean, nobody knows. We have to endure to the end, and we think, I won't be able to do that. Well, when the end comes, here's what it says here in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death has no power. Won't ever have to worry about the second death once we are involved in the first resurrection. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And not just, you know, way off. It's kind of, you figure, boy, there's going to be a lot of people in the first resurrection, right? And a lot more people that will be involved in the later resurrections. And maybe we'll be somewhere at the back of the room, you know, with trying to see Christ up there, is very small, and we can't really hardly see him. No, it says in verse 21 of Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant, Jesus says, to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. How amazing is that, to work directly with Jesus Christ? I mean, it can't get any greater than that. And keep in mind, all these things we're talking about here now, as the first fruits, we will have a potentially higher positions and 1,000-year head start in most of humanity. I know sometimes people think, well, boy, I kind of wish God hadn't called me. I wish I could have been brought up in the second resurrection where Satan won't be around, you know, and I have to deal with all this stuff. Apostle Paul didn't think that way. He said in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I mean, all this that we've gone through, there comes a time, the resurrection, where Christ says, you have it made. You don't ever have to worry about the second death. And here are all these other people just getting a new start, having to learn all this that we already know. And we'll have that privilege and opportunity of helping him to learn that, to share that joy. You know, God is willing to share his joy with us, and we have the opportunity of sharing our joy with others. You know, it takes a long time to learn that scripture in Acts that says, or Romans, I should say, that says it's more blessed to give than is received. That means it brings you greater happiness. It took me a long time to understand that. Wait a minute, that means so if there's a piece of cherry pie over there and, I'll give it to somebody else, I'll enjoy it better than, no, that's not what it means. It means you already had all the cherry pie you want, you can have a lot more to share with other people too. So, well, there's a lot more important things than cherry pie, but just to illustrate the point, it's an incredible blessing to be able to help other people be happy. And we see that in children and grandchildren, don't we? If we see the eyes light up when you give them this gift, and how wonderful that is. Can you imagine seeing people with tears streaming down their cheeks saying, thank you. I needed to hear that. We have to think about these things because that's what we have to motivate us to continue to hang in there. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. We said we'd come back to that later in the sermon. We'll read verse 24, which we read early in the sermon. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He goes on to say, then run in such a way that you may be able to obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We don't usually see the winners, all that they went through to be able to win. You don't see them in the workouts, pumping iron, outrunning, all these different things they go through, the pain that they experience, just in order to come in first. Paul said, you know what, it's worth all that and more for what God has for us to look forward to. So Paul is saying, you want to be first? Or to use the expression that some of the applicants in the American Idol often use, I want this so bad, I want this so bad. I think it was Isaac Stern, famous violinist, said one time, people said, oh, I'd give anything to play like you do. And he said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You don't even know how much work I go through to do this. Most people think, I don't want to put forth that much effort. The more we realize what an awesome future we have, the more we are willing to put forth the effort like an athlete does to come in first. And that's what Paul is telling us here. So we all need to ask ourselves, how much do you want that imperishable crown? Well, like I said, we have lots of things in life that can distract us away from the most important thing of all, the plan of God. Arguably, we live in a civilization that has the most distractions of any other, the most comforts. To put it in another way, we're pretty spoiled. Satan would love to have us, oh, I want this, oh, I want that, more than anything. No, we need to want the kingdom of God more than anything and put that first, talk about first. If we put God first, God will put us first. And I think that one of the main things we need to learn on the day of Pentecost, and remember, I mean, we learned it, know it already, but to remember that is the fact that whatever it takes is more than worth it for what God has to offer. Let's turn to Revelation 21 as a final scripture. This contains my favorite scripture, as I've mentioned many times, in verse 4. Starting in verse 3 of Revelation 21, I'll read this in New Living. John writes, verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Can we imagine that? God himself? I mean, people would be thronged to see if some famous person came to live or even came to visit. God himself, it says, is going to live with his people. And here it is, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Can we even begin to fathom that? The only tears that will be extant at that time will be tears of joy. What an incredible future we have looked forward to. All these things, crying, pain, death, sorrow, all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it's finished. It's over. No more of this stuff. It's done. Everything now is new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, sounds pretty good to me right now, as I get through the end of the sermon here. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious or all who overcome will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. How much is it worth to be standing there at that time? The day of Pentecost, a.k.a. the day of first fruits, affords us an annual reminder of our eternal destiny, of being first in the first wave of human beings to enter into the joy of the Lord. What a joy it is to be first in the plan of God.